This morning I want to speak directly and in particular to the confirmands. As you see in your bulletin, there are 20 of them, and most of them are gathered here. Unfortunately, this is for them the second time we've been through this morning. About half of this group were confirmed at the earlier service. Half of them you will see kneel before you in this service. But they've heard the sermon already, but I want to encourage you to listen again because you may hear something you missed the first time. I remember what it was like to be in the eighth grade and to be 13 and 14 and 15 years old, as you guys are. And I remember one of the things that I looked forward to most was the day that I would receive these. These. Now, it's a couple of years off. Your parents are saying, thank God it's a couple of years off. Longer if God is still good. But the day that you receive these car keys is quite a day in the life of every teenager. It is a don't even want to think about it yet, do you? The day that you receive these keys and that you have the ability to get in a car and go where you please is a day that represents mobility and freedom like none other. But these keys also represent responsibility and maturity. And so we anticipate, we look forward to the day when we will get to all those things. Responsibility, maturity, freedom, mobility, all represented by a simple set of car keys. Isn't it marvelous what an incredible symbol these are for all of us? And you hold them up and every teenager knows their significance. But now tell me, where in the New Testament is there any mention made of car keys? Nowhere. It isn't there. Relax, guys. It's not there. It's not something you missed. But there is mention of keys in the New Testament. They are the keys to the kingdom. And the keys to the kingdom of God are given by Jesus to Peter. They are symbolic keys, of course. And then, we presume, from Peter, they are passed to succeeding generations. And as you saw earlier, some of you haven't seen yet, I have some keys here. They're a little bit bigger than car keys, unless you drive a Hummer. The keys that represent the keys to the kingdom. And I want to talk with you for a few minutes about what these keys to the kingdom represent. Because In a very real sense, when you are confirmed, when you are received into the membership of the community of faith called the church, when you become a full and responsible member of the church, you come into possession of these keys, the keys to the kingdom. You reach a certain point in your life when you get these keys, but you have reached today the time in your life when you get these keys. And just as car keys represent mobility and freedom and responsibility and maturity, these keys too represent maturity and opportunity. But they also represent responsibility and commitment. The keys to the kingdom. Among the most important things in our life are relationships. There isn't much in our life that's more important than the relationships that we have. Relationships that define who our families are, who our friends are. And the largest of the keys to the kingdom represents relationships. One relationship in particular. The relationship that we have to God in Christ Jesus. We are connected to, we are tied to God in Christ. That relationship is first and foremost and primary. The key, the largest key to the kingdom is the key that opens up to you this relationship between you and God and Christ. And when you are confirmed, when you become a part of the community of faith, you are telling the world that this relationship between me and God, this relationship that I have with God through Christ Jesus Himself, is the biggest thing in my life. It is primary. It is first. It is the most important thing that there is for me. It comes before everything else. That's what you say when you stand before the community of faith and profess your faith, that I do indeed have faith in Christ, and that faith in Christ governs my life, rules my life. That's the biggest key to the kingdom. And of course, if you have unlocked that relationship that you have with God, if you possess that key, that also is the key to relationship with others, because there's this mysterious thing about God. God doesn't work with us simply through His Spirit, but God's Spirit empowers the community of faith. God works with us through others. God speaks to us through others. When you are related to God, you are related to God's people. You are part of God's people. So relationships that are so important to us are a significant part of who we are as God's people, related to God and related to each other. A tourist was at the ocean one day, and as he was walking down the beach, he saw a seashell, a large seashell that the water had washed in. So he picked it up, and you have to have this picture in your mind. He picked it up, and with his back to the ocean, he held the shell up to his ear so that he could hear what? The ocean. Now, the breakers were crashing at his back. The water was coming up around his feet and between his toes. The sand was filtering. And he was holding a seashell up to hear the sound of the ocean, when the ocean was right there with him. How many times in our life do we do that? How often do we look for fulfilling, hopeful, strong, mature relationships, and we look for them in some awfully strange places sometimes? The largest key to the kingdom is the key to the relationships that the community of faith offers. Relationship with God and with each other. You may go lots of places and find people whom you cannot count on to be supportive and loving and helpful to you. It is always the case that in the community of faith, the relationships here you can depend upon. The second key to the kingdom is something that requires some thought and responsibility and effort on your part. One of the things that afflicts our world, that afflicts our communities, afflicts our families, is we often don't take the time to care. The time to care for each other. It doesn't have to be difficult things. It doesn't have to be expensive things. But caring for each other is one of the keys to the kingdom. It is the key that Jesus Himself brought with Him, caring for others. It's the one that He leaves us, the responsibility to care for others. Doug Maurer was 15 years old. He lived in Missouri. He wasn't feeling well, and eventually his mom took him to the doctor to find out what was wrong. It didn't take long until he was diagnosed with leukemia. And since he was 15 years old, the doctor told him the truth about what he was facing. He said, "The treatment that you will receive for leukemia is going to be demanding treatment. You are going to lose your hair. Your body is going to swell up. You're going to feel tired most of the time. You're going to feel sick a lot of the time. You won't feel like playing with your friends or going to school, and you'll spend much of the next 3 years at home. That's what the treatment for leukemia is like." And so this 15-year-old boy went into a deep depression, knowing what he had to face. His aunt, who lived in a nearby town, heard about how he was doing, so she went to a flower shop and bought him some flowers, like these flowers, and sent them to him. And on the day Doug received the flowers, he was in his room and the flowers came in. They were beautiful, but they had no effect on him. He hardly noticed that they were there. His mother handed him the card that had come with the flowers, and he looked at it and he opened the card, and there was a note from his aunt. Dear Doug, hope you're feeling better. We're thinking of you. We're praying for you. Had no effect on him. The card didn't mean a thing. He felt so bad. But in the envelope, he noticed that there was another card. And so he reached in and he pulled it out. And the second card said this: Doug, I work at the flower shop, and I took your aunt's order and prepared the flowers to send to you today. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 now, and I'm doing okay. My heart goes out to you. Good luck. Sincerely, Laura Bradley. And that note, not the flowers, not the caring, loving card from his aunt, not the vigilance of his parents and the concern of his physicians, but that note is the one that made the difference for that little boy. That note is the one that lifted him out of his depression and gave him some hope. That simple act of caring. Now, that young girl in the flower shop, she could have let that order go by and not have given it a second thought. But she took a moment, and it only took a moment. It wasn't much, really, to jot down a card and slip it in the envelope. But it made all the difference for that boy. Taking time to care, taking time to notice what others are experiencing and what their needs are, may require from you only a warm smile, a pat on the back, a simple note of two or three lines. But it can make all the difference, you see, when it is done in the discerning manner that Christ calls upon us to do it. One of the keys of the kingdom is the relationships that are open to us when we are part of the community of faith. But the second key is the responsibility that those relationships place upon us, the responsibility to take time to care. Care for others whom God has given us. Now let me say just one more word about a third key to the kingdom. When you receive the keys to the kingdom, you receive a vast fortune, a rich treasure. Can't you imagine keys like this fitting a treasure chest? Well, they do. The church's treasure chest, well, it's built upon those relationships I've been talking about. It's built upon the caring that God's people do with each other. But the treasure that the church provides is the long, uninterrupted experience of God's people through long ages. The treasure that the church is involves the ability to look around you and to see how good and marvelous and holy this world is. To see how good and marvelous and holy you are. But it also gives you the ability to see how broken God's world is. And how filled with evil it is. And how much the ministries, the caring of good people are required to do God's work in our world. When you receive the keys to the kingdom, you receive this vast fortune that is the inheritance of Christ and of the church. In the 1930s, during the Depression, there was a Texas rancher named Ira Yates. He worked his ranch diligently and hard, but as hard as he worked, he was not going to be able to save it from the losses of the Depression. And Ira Yates worried every day about how he and his family would be able to keep going and to keep the ranch and the cattle and the sheep they raised there. One day, as he was in the pasture dealing with the sheep, a car pulled up and two gentlemen got out of the car wearing jackets and ties. It made him suspicious. But as it turned out, those two men were part of a seismographic crew from an oil company. And they wanted to see if there might be any oil on Ira Yates's land. And so they asked permission to drill a wildcat well out in the corner of his property where it wouldn't affect his ranching. And he gave them permission to do so. At a little over 1,000 feet, they struck a vast oil reserve that produced for the first 30 years 80,000 barrels of oil a day. And in subsequent years, 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. It was all his because when he bought the land, he bought the mineral rights too. He had been standing on and working on this vast fortune that he owned for years, and he didn't know it was there. He had been living on relief, a multimillionaire living in poverty, because he didn't know that the oil which he owned was there. He didn't know it was there. At times, you and I are a lot like Mr. Yates. We are heirs of a vast treasure, but we live in spiritual poverty. We are entitled to and in fact possess the gifts of God's Holy Spirit and God's energizing power, and yet we live as if we are unaware of our birthright. We gather today to remember this key to the kingdom, the one that unlocks vast riches, a vast store of energizing power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit themselves. That Pentecost day was a strange day. I can't begin to explain to you what happened on it. Luke made a pretty good stab at describing it for us, but a sound like a mighty wind and tongues of fire divided and resting on each person gathered, I can't quite account for that or picture it or explain it. Exactly what happened on that Pentecost day and how it occurred, I don't know. But I want to tell you what I do know about that Pentecost day, about the day of the church's birth. I do know this. At the beginning of that day, Jesus' followers were hiding. They were hiding behind locked doors out of fear, cowering behind locked doors because they were afraid at the beginning of that day. At the end of that day, however, they were fearless. They walked out of that room empowered by the Holy Spirit, without fear, speaking in ways that they had never imagined and that others around them couldn't comprehend. Speaking not only in different languages, it says, but most incredibly, speaking convincingly of God's power. At the beginning of the day, they were fearful. At the end of the day, they were fearless. The wimps had become warriors, and they remain so because at the end of the day, they understood what they possessed. They possessed the very keys to the kingdom of God and bore the responsibility for opening with those keys all of the treasures, all of the goodness that God intended for them and intends for the world. These keys, the keys of the kingdom, are now within your possession. Use them carefully and well and for the purposes for which God designed them. Amen.